Thanks for that. I felt like a benediction of your leaving. Cool. Pretty cool. Good morning. We're glad you're here in the house of the Lord this morning with us at San Carlos Community Church. And as we've been focusing on the Lord this morning and we're coming to the communion table, we just want to spend some time reflecting on that today in preparing our hearts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let a person examine himself before he comes and partakes of the meal so that he doesn't or she doesn't partake in an unworthy manner. You know, and there's 14 denominations represented in this church, the best I can track it. So there's a lot of variety in theology and doctrine and understanding about the Lord's table. Some would call this the Eucharist, if you were from the Catholic persuasion. And in the Catholic persuasion, as the Eucharist, you would believe that the bread and the cup actually become the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some would call it the Lord's Supper, as we often do. Or some would call it communion, as we often do. And there's many philosophies about what happens here with the bread and the cup, as I've said, through the Eucharist, that it actually becomes, the belief is that it actually becomes the body and the blood of the Lord. There's another theory that it's the presence of God, not the actual body of Jesus. And what we hold doctrinally, what I hold personally, is that it's symbolic. It's symbolism. The bread represents the body, and the cup represents the blood. Well, we're talking this morning about the celebration of communion. And what's the value? How should I approach it when you and I come to the Lord's table, communion, the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it, and in whatever essence it is, real or symbolic or spiritual, what should go on inside of me? How should I become more connected through communion? I mean, what's the purpose that we stand here once a month and sit here once a month and celebrate the Lord's table at the Lord's table together? Turn with me, if you would, this morning, excuse me, to Luke chapter 22. I have water down here. Don't worry, it won't do any good. I have snot running down the back of my nose. Thank you. And you can drink all the water you want. It won't help you. There's something about that fan is blowing on us this morning and set the tone for it. Luke chapter 22, it's page 881. This is the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 22. I mean, that should tell you something. We're deep, deep into the gospel message. We're coming to the story in the life of Christ where he's coming to the near end of his life. It's on the eve of his crucifixion. He's about to be nailed to the cross. And he's been foretelling this whole thing over and over and over again. It's coming to that time in the year in Jesus' time when God had commanded that all of Israel was to gather together to celebrate the Passover meal, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's often called as well. And every year at the Passover week, often called Holy Week or Passion Week in the Scriptures, it's where all of Israel was commanded to go to Jerusalem and gather there, and it was a mass gathering. I mean, thousands upon thousands of people from all over Israel would descend upon Jerusalem for the Passover week, Passover, to celebrate the Passover meal together. God had commanded thousands of years before this that this was to be done forever and ever. You say, well, why was that? Because of the great miracle God had done in the lives of the Hebrew children, Hebrew, Israel, Jews, all the same people. In the life of the Hebrews, thousands of years before this, they found themselves in slavery to Egypt. They were in bondage of slavery to Egypt. All of Israel was down in Egypt, and they had become slaves to the Egyptians. And it was a horrendous place to be, and it was abusive beyond measure. to the Hebrews. And they were beaten, and they were chastised, and they were killed. And I mean, it was cruelty beyond measure. And for 400 years, if you can imagine this, for 400 years, Israel, the Hebrews, found themselves in this place of slavery. And they kept crying out to God, God, rescue us. God, save us. God, deliver us. You ever cry that out about something going on in your life? God, would you deliver me out of this trial and tribulation? And they were crying that out. And God raised up a man named Moses, a prophet named Moses, and God commanded him, Moses, I want you to go down there to Egypt, and I want you to bring my people out. You will lead my people out. I'm appointing you to do that. Go tell Pharaoh, the head of Egypt, to let my people go. And he did that. And he not only went once, because Pharaoh's heart and the Egyptians' hearts were very hard. By the way, just like your heart and my heart today, our hearts are still hard. We're no different than the Egyptians. We still abuse people. We still mistreat them. We don't love them. We still think we're better than other people. We mistreat our spouses and our children and our grandchildren, and we mistreat our neighbors and our friends. We mistreat our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ oftentimes. Our hearts are very hard. We still need rescuing too. We need to cry out, God, deliver us from the hardness of our hearts. And Moses went down there and told Pharaoh, let my people go. The Lord commands you, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, right. You ain't going nowhere. Get out there and make more bricks. And he went back a second time, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, a seventh, an eighth, a ninth time. Let my people go. Pharaoh, the Lord commands you, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, yeah, right. You ain't going nowhere. How many times does God talk to you about a specific thing like that in your life? Boy, he talks to me about that kind of stuff all the time. How many times does he have to say to you and to me, listen to my voice and heed my voice and obey me? The tenth time, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell them that the firstborn in all of Egypt is going to die if he doesn't let my people go. The firstborn that comes out of every womb, man and animal, will perish on a certain night if he doesn't let my people go. Moses went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, go get to work. You're not going anywhere. So God said, Hebrews, Israel, this is what you're to do. All of you, gather in your homes and take a lamb, a spotless, blemished, unblemished lamb, a spotless lamb, and at a certain time in the dusk of the evening, slaughter that lamb and take its blood and put it on the door frames of your homes. So that when the Spirit, my Spirit, goes through the land, it will see the blood on the door frames of your homes, and it will pass over you, and no harm will come to the firstborns in that home, in your homes. And that night they did gather. Exodus chapter 12 is a very interesting read. We're not going to read it this morning. We don't have time. But this is what it says in Exodus 12:12. The Lord speaking, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And here it comes. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Well, that night came, And Israel did as they said. God told them, bind up, put your belt around your robe, tie your robe up because it's going to be like you're leaving, getting ready to leave. Gather everybody in your home, slaughter the lamb, everybody slaughter the lamb at the appointed time, put the blood over the door frames of your homes, and roast and eat the lamb, and make sure you don't break its bones, don't do anything, and if there's anything left, burn it up in the fire so that nothing is left over. That night came, and the Spirit of God went through the land of Egypt because of the hardness of the Egyptians' hearts. Went through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn in every household of Egypt and in every animal in Egypt died, including Pharaoh's firstborn. But all the Hebrew people who had the blood over the door frames of their homes, the Spirit of God passed over, and everyone was protected. Immediately, Pharaoh realized what was going on after his son had died. And there was a great outcry in Egypt of wailing and mourning like had never been seen before. He immediately ordered the Hebrews out of Egypt. He said, Moses, take the people and go, all your herds and your animals, and go. And they left. And you know the kind of the story probably after that. They went to the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. They went through on dry land, another great miracle. And Pharaoh and his army perished in the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14. People of Hebrews, people of Israel, remember this night. It's the Passover. You will celebrate it as a statue forever. Okay, Luke chapter 22, New Testament time, thousands of years later. Page 881. Here's Jesus gathering with his disciples on the eve of, on the night of the Passover meal to be celebrated. 22 verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. And they said to him, where will you have us prepare it? And he said to them, behold, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it, just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. Verse 14. And when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you as the new covenant in my blood. You see, it had been prophesied long ago, way back during Moses' time, that God was going to raise up another prophet just like Moses, Deuteronomy 18:18. A prophet who would lead them forever. Moses died. He never even got into the promised land. But God would raise up another prophet, a Messiah, who would lead them forever. Now we understand that Jesus Christ indeed was the Messiah. We talked about that a few weeks ago, the Emmanuel agenda. Remember that? God with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, Jesus, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Messiah had come. Emmanuel, God with us, had been born. This was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. This is who John the Baptist looked one day out as he was baptizing in the Jordan River, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." All the New Testament writers understood that Jesus was the Passover Lamb who would become the Lamb whose blood was shed once for all time. That when by faith it's applied to a person's heart, God would pass over us in judgment. We wouldn't be under judgment and condemnation anymore. Our sins would never be remembered. They'd be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Jesus became the Passover Lamb. John the Apostle saw Jesus that way in the book of Revelation. He saw a lamb in Jesus that looked like it had been slain, Revelation chapter 4. Peter saw Jesus as the spotless, unblemished lamb, 1 Peter chapter 1. And of course, John the Baptist looked, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You see, thousands of years before this, during the time in Egypt, when the Spirit of God passed over the Hebrew homes and they were rescued from the death plague, see, they were set free from the bondage of slavery forever under Egypt. They were set free by the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. Now today, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you and I are set free from the bondage of sin and condemnation forever and ever. We're set free from that hardness of heart when we say no to God and he calls us by faith to say yes to him. We're set free from that rebelliousness in our spirit that is resistant against the Spirit of God that wants our own way. But when we say yes to God, "I believe, Lord Jesus, and your death, your burial, the shedding of your blood on the cross, your burial in the tomb, and your resurrection on the third day," we're free. We're set free by the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. You see, when we celebrate communion, I just think there's some things, as we understand what Jesus has done for us, there's some things that should be happening in us as you and I come, like this morning, to the communion table. Number one, it's up here. It should humble us before God as we come to partake of the bread and the cups. We confess our sin. Paul says, "Let us examine ourselves before we come so we don't eat and drink in an unworthy manner." We confess our sin and we restate our need for Jesus Christ to continue to guide us. We're not asking him for new salvation. We're asking him for his continual guidance and leading in our lives. It's a humbling of ourselves again of coming before him. Peter wrote it like this: "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Do you have any anxieties this morning? I got a ton of them. I still don't know where I'm going in 2 weeks. That's okay. But as I come to the communion table this morning, I come to participate in the bread and the cup, I can cast all of that back on him again, humbling myself, knowing that his blood and his body given for me can take all my anxiety away, can cover me with the spirit of peace that he gives us. That's what coming to the celebration of communion is about. not only humbling us before God, but reminding us that we're forgiven. Boy, do I need to be reminded that I'm forgiven, don't you? It's so easy to go through this life and forget that you're forgiven. We'll remember by coming that His shed blood paid the price. Do this, He says, in remembrance of me when you partake. See, it's a reminder. A reminder, as John recorded, the Apostle John in 1 John 1:7, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Not some of it, all of it. And I will. And he goes on to say, God goes on to say through John, I will remember their sins no more and their lawless deeds no more. 1 John 1:9. I don't know about you, but I know I talk to a lot of people who just can't quite get their head around that one. That all sin can be forgiven once and for all. That everything I've ever done in the past, everything I do today, and every sin I may commit in the future is all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's forgiven. Does it give me a license to go sin? Paul says, no, don't be a fool. But it gives me a heart, knowledge, and understanding, and conviction, and assurance that when I'm with Jesus Christ by faith as my Lord and Savior, I'm okay unto all eternity. Amen. It reminds us as we come to the celebration of communion that we're forgiven.